Well, welcome. It's great to be able to join together this morning, isn't it? And yet, this is one of these passages that you might be wondering why I ever slotted it in somewhere near Christmas, where we're supposed to be feeling nice and lovey-dovey about each other. If you're a Christian, and let's say we're as Christians, how seriously do we take following Jesus? That's a tough question, isn't it? It's easy to take following Jesus when you're with a bunch of like-minded people, isn't it? What about when society accepts something as normal? And you know that doing that will not be good, for God will not like that. How seriously do you take following Jesus? All your mates are doing it. How seriously do you take following Jesus? When your sporting opportunities are all on Sunday and it means that you can't meet together as God's people, how seriously do you take following Jesus? Let's strike at home. When the family gathers together and they say, well, we've got to gather on Sunday morning, it won't really matter if you don't go to church, will it? How seriously do you take following Jesus? Life is fairly financially strapped at the moment. We need the extra cash. We need the cash to make up for our extra expenditure. How seriously do we take following Jesus? When the boss asks you to cheat in your job or to lie about something you've done, how seriously do you take following Jesus? When the porn on the internet is drawing you in, how seriously do you take following Jesus? In the passage today that we're looking at, Jesus is warning those who follow him that following him is not a walk in the park. There is a huge cost to follow Jesus, isn't there? Might I suggest to you that we as Christians in the West have failed to take into account that cost or come to terms with that cost, and the results have often been disastrous. Well, as I look at this passage, how about I pray? Lord, help us to know your word, help us to understand it, and Lord, help us to have the courage to put it into practice. Lord, keep our hearts and our minds attentive to your word at this time, so that we might, as your people, live to your glory. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Living as a follower of Jesus in Australia, I think, seems a pretty easy thing to do most of the time. It won't cost you much, will it? It won't cost you much in terms of money or promotions at work. It won't cost you much and rarely ever results in harassment or persecution. And you could be tempted, especially if you're thinking about the past, you could be tempted to think that the costs of following Jesus in Australia are almost non-existent. We are comfortable. We are Christians who are comfortable. We live in a comfortable world, or a comfortable part of the world. Can I suggest to you that very few Christians in non-Western countries share your comfort, and very few share your and my expectations of how easy Christian living is. Most Christians in non-Western countries know how much their faith in Jesus costs them. It will cost them every day of their life. They will be rejected, they'll be ostracized, they'll be open to persecution, and it could well cost them their life. As Christians, do you think we should expect opposition from our world? Or should we expect a world that we've loved to love us back? Should Christians fit the world the way the glove fits a hand, or should Christians fit in the world maybe the way the glove fits a foot? Should we expect the world to listen to what we have to say? Should we expect the world to desire to put into policy the things that come from God's word? we live in a country with a long-term Christianized, and I put that word in inverted commas, heritage. Should we expect the governments of our Western world to consult us as Christians so they can decide what policies are actually best? So many churches today openly proclaim that following Jesus will make your life better. You will have more money. You will be able to enjoy a more victorious, comfortable, secure living. Is that really what we should expect? Should we as Christians, who are followers of Jesus, be comfortable and secure? Should we expect our governments to consult us? If I'm a well-respected leader of a church in a small area, should I expect to have some position on the leadership of the council or the government? Should we be surprised when governments or supposedly Christian leaders or maybe other religious groups make laws, support laws, pass laws that make following the teachings of Jesus harder? Should that surprise us? Should we be surprised, and I don't know whether it does happen, but if we go down to Tea Tree Plaza, should we be surprised that they ban Christmas carols down there? I don't know whether it does happen there, but I know they do in many other shopping centres. Should that surprise us? Should we be surprised that as Christians, when we speak about marriage as the union of a man and a woman to the exclusion of all others voluntarily entered into for life, ends up with followers of Jesus in court? Should we be surprised when Danny Scott, who came and spoke in this church about seven and a half years ago, when he critiques Islam, should we be surprised that he ends up in court and it costs him hundreds of thousands of dollars? You know, I think we as Western Christians have develop the thinking that we can live in peace with everyone, that there'll be no conflict with those who reject Jesus, that we can turn up to church when we want to and as we want to. I call it starbo, that's subject to a better offer, and sadly think that's God honouring and normal. Can I suggest to you that we have misunderstood what God's word says on this subject? If living as a Christian has not cost you, then can I suggest that you've not understood what living as a Christian is all about? I said before that we ignore what Jesus says here to our own detriment. I think the reason why so many churches who once used to obey the word of God and now no longer do, the reason why they've moved from here to here, is because they failed to understand this passage today. So what does it say? Verse 18, the lovely words of Christmas. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. It might be easy to think that if you're showing love to the world around you, if you're showing love to each other, then the people in the world around us will love us back. They will like us. They will like what we say, and they will like the one that we represent. It might be easy to think that if I'm a well-respected leader of a church, then I might be in a position to give advice to our leaders of our country. But Jesus says that will not be the case, especially if you have a view of love that is consistent with Jesus' view of love. Jesus wants his followers to know that they should expect not to be liked by the world. In fact, Jesus says something a lot harder than what I've just said. They should expect to be hated by the world. The world will hate what you do, and the world will hate what you say, if you remain in Jesus. Remember the passage from before? If you remain in Jesus. The why? Because the world hates Jesus. It's not that everyone in the world hates Jesus. That's not what the passage is saying. For there are disciples that Jesus is speaking to that Jesus says, I've chosen you out of the world. But should we expect all non-Christians just to happily put up with us? No. That loaded word, that hate word is there. Why? Because people don't like what Jesus says. We could read a passage like this and say, well, I can understand Jesus saying that to first century Christians when they're living in a completely new to Christianity world, but we live in the West and we would claim that the Judeo-Christian heritage has shaped our country, and therefore the people of our country who are not Christians would be far happier for having Christians around because they recognise what a wonderful blessing we are to society. That could be the position that we take. We could be in the position that we say, well, church leaders have got on so well with the leaders of our country, and church leaders have even been chosen to lead our country, that really the hate word is a bit overput. It's not really relevant to us today. But I think that view is seriously mistaken. Jesus does not say, it will be hard for you disciples for the next couple of generations, but once the world has understood what a wonderful blessing Christians are, then it'll be a lot easier from you. No, Jesus says, no, the world will hate you, and the reason why, because it hated him, because it hated what he said. I think the world's love affair with the church is there today because the church has not taught what Jesus has said. They have not stood for what Jesus has said, or if you use the words of Jesus in the first part of chapter 15, they have not remained with Jesus. The reason why the government is happy to give so much money to organisations like Anglicare in South Australia to do its charity work is because the organisation, as an organisation, there may be individuals within it, but as an organisation, has no desire to share the gospel. That organisation will never make a public stance on human sexuality. That happens to be just the current one of today. They always openly treat all other religions as equal ways to God. They will never say things that offend society. They will never bite the hand that feeds them. They will never rock the boat that they're in. And they will constantly compromise what the Word of God says. The reason why so many churches and church leaders are liked by society is because their churches that they lead have stopped standing for anything that Jesus would stand for. As I said, they are liked by society because, in the words of John 15, they no longer remain in Jesus. The world loves those who say what its itching ears want to hear. An example of that, from a number of years ago, a bloke called Warwick Marsh, who I know a few of you all know of, a bloke who's done lots of good for blokes in Australia, in fact was so well recognised for the good that he did, was appointed to a government position for looking after blokes in Australia until they found out what he believed. Until they found out that he had a biblical position on human sexuality, on homosexuality in particular, and he was dismissed. The people of the world loved him, but they hated what he stood for. And so they hated him. In verse 19, we see what the options are. You have an option if the world hates you. You can belong to the world and it will love you. Or you can not belong to the world and it will hate you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You've got it in front of you. And Jesus is telling his disciples so that when this opposition comes, they will not be surprised. And importantly, that they will not go astray. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for when I'm dead, when I'm risen, when I've returned back to heaven, remember that the world will not like you. In fact, the world will hate you. The interesting thing about the people that Jesus talks about in this passage is, it might be easy to assume that the people who will most likely hate who will hate Christians will be people who are not Christians and from no other faith, or never been Christians and from no other faith, or from another faith. Sorry, they better put that a little clearer. So the people who will hate Christians are, the most will be other religions and maybe people who have a different, have never been part of the Christian faith. But if you look in chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, the people that Jesus is targeting most as the ones who show hatred to his disciples are the ones who claim that they are following God. They will think that by killing you, they are doing God a favour. Now, we see this happening in the early church. We see Paul, before he's converted, targeting and killing Christians, thinking that he's doing God a favour, don't we? But it didn't just stop there. In fact, all throughout church history, churches have celebrated a service as they've killed a follower of Jesus because they think they're doing God a good thing. Now, fancy that mongrel translating the Bible into English, you know. Let's kill him, you know. So they do that and they think that they're doing God a favour. All throughout church history you see it happening. In fact, literally as I was writing this paragraph, I received a phone call from a guy. He sent me a link to a pastor in Germany. You can go home and you can Google this link. He's been attacked by his church. This is reported on secular television on the internet, and particularly in America, I suppose. The church ministers, the government, they're attacking this guy because he's teaching what the Bible says. He's preaching the gospel. His address, I think I've got up there. Just Google German pastor hated. Something like that will work out. 70 pastors from his own religion, from his own denomination, sorry, they publicly attacked him for preaching the gospel. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. It does. It surprises me, but I shouldn't, because Jesus says it will happen. You can see the words of Jesus being put into action today. I could give you examples from Australia, from New Zealand, from America, from Canada, from the UK, all that I've come across, all westernised, Christianised countries. And in every one of those countries, I can list people, numerous churches that have been publicly attacked from their own denominations for standing firm on what the Bible says in a whole range of theological positions. Theological topics. So why do people hate Christians who love them but who remain in Jesus? Well, verse 20 tells us they hated Jesus. They don't like who he is and they didn't like his teaching. Now, that phrase in verse 20, which you might look at, if they obey my teaching, they will obey yours. If they persecute me, first, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours. It sort of should be translated, if they obey my teaching, but they didn't, then they will obey yours, but they won't, because they didn't obey his. You know, you sort of that little, they didn't obey Jesus, and so they won't obey yours, is implicit in what it's saying there. And if they persecute me, and they did, they will persecute you. So expect it. It's not saying it might happen, it's saying it will happen. As someone who spends an awful lot of time teaching the Word of God, I often see the reaction of people to what the Bible says. That's a bit harsh, Rick, don't you think? Most people I know who go cold on Jesus, which is walking away in a polite way, or who get angry and walk away in a not polite way, almost always go cold on Jesus because they don't like something that the Bible has said. And they will like you as a person if you don't teach what the Bible says, but they don't like you as a person if you do teach what the Bible says. The person who is happy to come to church every week until all of a sudden they've got a new girlfriend and they like to have sex with their girlfriend before they're married, They will always find a reason to walk away if you teach that the Bible says, well, as Christians, we shouldn't be having sex before marriage. The person who doesn't like meeting together will always find a reason to walk away when the church that they're part of says, well, the Bible says you should. The person who likes the idea that all religions lead to God will walk away when the church that they're part of says that Jesus is the only way to God. The most common capitulation of the liberal churches in this diocese is they discount, ignore, or water down what they know the Bible says. I went to a seminar where a guy said, we know the Bible says this, but the Spirit now leads us differently, so we're going to do something completely different. Jesus says they do not know him. Verse 21, they are his enemies. So if we're going to be serious about following God, then expect this to happen. So what should we do? It's a terrible sort of message, isn't it? I'm supposed to be feeling nice today. But what should we do? Well, love. Love the people around you. Love those in your church. Love those not in your church. That's what we are called to do. But don't expect those that you love in the way that Jesus wants you to love, that is, to love you back. You're never called upon to hate. You're not called upon as God's people to go out of your way to upset those people who you know will not disagree with you. But you are called upon to be uncompromising with what Jesus says. Remain in him. Love, remain in Jesus. And we've been warned of the dangers of wandering away. Chapter 16, verse 1. I have told you this so that you will not go astray. If you have the idea that you can do anything you want and keep walking with the Lord, then this passage should tell you you can't. It should warn you. Be someone who stands for what Jesus stands for and who loves like Jesus. So much of our community has said, well, I'm just going to love and I'm not going to teach what the Bible says. And that's not love at all. Love like Jesus loved. Remain in Jesus. Remain firmly committed to the teaching that he gave. I wonder whether we would use this in our evangelism. We want you to follow Jesus, but as you do, remember that the world that was once your friend will quickly become your enemy. Would you use that as you seek to evangelize people? Jesus would encourage us to at least put it in there somewhere, wouldn't he? It's not the gospel, it's the implications of the gospel. Everyone loves a church that does good things in society. Jesus loves a church that keeps evangelism as its priority. Seek to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Everyone loves a church that never says what they believe. That's why The Guardian publishes itself every month. It never, ever gives the gospel. Everyone loves a church that allows me to be greedy. Everyone loves a church that allows me to have sex whenever I want to. Everyone loves a church that says that Jesus is one of the many ways to God. Everyone loves a church that says me to just to love people and accept them as they are. As one person in the cathedral said to me 2 weeks ago, we are an inclusive church. We allow everyone to come and we never say anything is wrong. Everyone loves that church. But Jesus says, if you don't remain in me, you do not belong to me. It's that serious. I can tell you a story. When I was in Lightning Ridge, we ran a drought aid program for about a year, gave away a trailer of hay, a road train, of hay every week for about a year. That's an awful lot of hay, by the way. And it helped about 90 farmers. It was more of a relational connection than enough food to feed their sheep or their cattle. They loved the idea of the church giving away fodder. It was exciting for them. You know, they even talked of coming to church. They loved me. I was the best mate of 90 farmers for a year. Until I spoke to each one of them gradually and spoke to them about what really drives me as a Christian and how whilst it's great to have feed, they need to get their relationship with God right. And that whilst we as a church are giving them fodder, we can give them something that will last for all eternity. And one by one, they didn't know what to do with me. They loved me, but I was too serious about that God stuff. It would have been so easy to be loved by a community and never speak the gospel to them. But God would not love me. He'd be deeply distressed, or would probably still love me. He would be deeply distressed by my failure to share the gospel. I should expect persecution. I didn't get much in the world standards, but in a way, I could have got so much more accolades. I wonder where you and where I are prepared to avoid, how we are prepared to avoid the world hating us. Where are we prepared to compromise on in order to fit in? The other two questions I've got, you don't have a newsletter, so you don't have a summary there, so you'll actually have to remember something. So if you're anything like me, that's near on impossible. But anyhow, how do you avoid the world hating you? You never thought about it before? And be warned, because it will, and it does. Last year, I read that Christians are now described as evil. You're an evil person in the world's eyes. You could not be evil, you just have to compromise what the Bible says. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, help us to be people who love like you do. Lord, help us not to be put off loving. But Lord, help us to expect a world not to like what you say. Help us to remain in you. Help us to hold firmly to your word. Help us to have the courage to teach it and to live under it. Help us, more importantly, to have our lives shaped by it. And Lord, we pray that when persecution comes, when people who hate what you say come before us, we will love them, and that you might, through your Spirit, change their hearts. Lord, give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, by your Spirit, go before us to change their hearts to hear it. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.